Notice with me in Joshua chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Let's pray. All right, Father, we thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we pray now that you'd meet with us. Use this time and speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to see how prone all of us are to this sin that we'll talk about tonight. Help us to search our hearts, our minds, our lives. If we find it, to confess it and forsake it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Joshua chapter 6, Joshua leads the people of Israel into the promised land to begin the conquest. And we know that the first city that they came to after crossing Jordan was the city of Jericho. And I'm sure they were all fearful, and I'm sure that they may not have been exactly sold on the Lord's battle plan, marching around a city 7 days and blowing horns. And they may have thought it might have called for a little bit more generalship, but lo and behold, God gave them victory and the walls came down. God proved himself to be mighty and also proved, or we would hope proved, that he could be trusted and that obedience to him was the way to victory in the promised land. As part of that, pardon me, the Lord said, everything, pardon me, have you noticed pollen is starting again? The Lord said, everything in Jericho belongs to me. And they were differing orders and what to do and how to do it. But the point was, no one was to take anything for themselves. Well, then we come to Joshua chapter 7, and we find that the Israelites are going up against a much smaller city, the city of Ai. And Joshua sends out a troop of men to kind of assess what's going to be needed at Ai. And they come back to him really confident. I mean, they've just defeated Jericho, and now they're looking at Ai, and they don't see anything in Ai that presents any problem whatsoever. And they say to Joshua, I don't think this will require more than 3,000 men. And so choose 3,000 warriors, send 3,000 warriors up to Ai, and we're very confident that city number 2 will be under our belts and we will conquer it. And then, of course, we read that when those 3,000 soldiers went up against Ai, it didn't occur as they thought. Instead, there were 36 Israelite soldiers killed, and not that anything is more important than that, but for the first time, the Israelite soldiers ran in battle, and they were sorely defeated, and what really happened was they lost all of their confidence, and now they're wondering, you know, just like they wondered why Moses led them out of Egypt, why Joshua led them into this new land. I want to pick the reading up, and I want to see what Joshua did. Pick it up in verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy, what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Skip down to verse 16. What God tells him to do is their sin, and he's told to assemble the Israelites, and they're going to find out where the sin is. Pick it up in verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and they brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Now mark that word. Then I coveted them. That's the sin we're talking about tonight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The story illustrates, in my thinking, what can be one of the greatest hindrances in any believer's life. And that is the desire to acquire. The sin of covetousness, where a believer wants to have, wants to possess what God may not ever intend for them to have, or may not intend for them to have right now. Let me notice these things with you. Number one, the desire to possess is not necessarily bad in itself. I want you to notice some words of Paul, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Paul said this, covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, if you want to covet to be a faith-filled man, go ahead. Really desire to acquire that. If you want to covet that your heart be filled with love towards others, filled with love towards the lost, go ahead. Really have a strong desire to acquire that. But understand that there is an incredibly ugly side to covetousness. That desire to possess what God does not want us to possess. Would you remember that God said, everything there is mine. I don't want you to have it. No matter how valuable it appears, I don't want you to have it. Don't take it. Yet Achan desired to have it. And so God clearly prohibits covetousness, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And yet we so often want and we guide our lives to acquire what God never purposed or intended for us to have. So vicious is this sin of covetousness that Paul, when he speaks to us in the epistle to the Colossians, it's incredible to me the sins that he lists it with. Listen to it as I read it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Every one of those, the people in this church would take a hard stand against. As a matter of fact, it would be something that would just be revolting to us if we saw someone involved in those things. To be involved in fornication, to be involved in an unclean, impure, immoral lifestyle. But then after evil concupiscence, Paul says this, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, he didn't say fornication is idolatry. And he didn't say uncleanness is idolatry. Trust me, he doesn't applaud or approve of evil concupiscence. But when it came to covetousness, the Lord was not satisfied to just say covetousness. He said covetousness, which is the sin of idolatry. Our culture has raised covetousness to a virtue. We've come to the place where if somebody really has a drive to succeed and really has a drive to possess, we see that as drive, initiative. Now, I know I'm walking a thin line here because I want us to have initiative and I want us to have a go-get-it spirit. But my friend, it is easy to ruin a life by having a desire for something in your life that God does not intend you to have. I'm convinced of this, that many, many people do not even consider the ministry for their lives because their hearts are guided by covetousness. The desire to have something God does not want them to have. Now, right away, we usually think of gold and silver and stuff, and that's certainly the focus of this passage. And it has much to do with covetousness, but make sure you understand tonight that there are a lot of things to desire that can redirect our lives away from the will of God that have nothing to do with monetary value. We can desire fame. We can desire popularity. We can desire power. We can desire a companion. So bad. When God does not intend for us to have that, that it can direct us away from the will of God. Paul says that when we live with a desire to possess things God does not intend for us, we are idolaters. One of the distinctions I noted as my study was that amongst all the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt not covet is the last of the commandments. But it seems to me amongst all of the commandments, it could be said this, that all of the rest of them primarily involve an action. Thou shalt not lie. Shouldn't steal. Shouldn't put a false god in front of you. But when it comes to covetousness, it's not the stealing that God is prohibiting, it's the desire of the heart. And while all the rest of the commandments primarily deal with the action, covetousness is primarily an attitude in the heart that for most of our lives nobody even has to see. And yet, when that thing guides our lives and directs our lives and pushes our lives, it's amazing how it can push us off the course that God wants us to be on. You know, I love to fish, and I'm always amazed sometimes how when I get in my little boat and putt along with my little motor, it's a powerful 9-horsepower motor. It almost will push me in the boat. It's amazing to me when I get out on that big water and I say, well, that's where I'm going. It's amazing to me how I think I have myself dead aimed on that thing with that tiller. And how I realize, boy, I missed it. I've got to pull now over here. Well, no, I got to go over here. I got to go over there. My point is this. It's amazing how a little bitty thing can misdirect our lives by hundreds of yards. And it's amazing to me that if we're not careful and we allow to lie in our hearts to possess things that God does not want us to have, how incredibly we can miss God's will for our life. I got to thinking, where do we see that sin? Where do we see that sin? I'll start with preachers. I thought about preachers. Now, I'm sure that maybe somebody can come up with an example that I can't come up with, but I wrote this. I personally have never heard of a preacher called backwards. I've never heard of a preacher who is pastor of Heritage and gets called to a congregation of 15 out on the plains of Kansas. Maybe it's happened. I hope it has. In other words, I've never seen a preacher called to a littler church, a smaller salary, a smaller car, a smaller house, a less conspicuous pulpit. For the most part, I've never seen people come to me and say, you know, preacher, I've been offered a promotion, but I didn't take it because it was such a large increase in salary. Instead, the one I'm going to take takes me to a place that I really don't want to move my family. What's that? You don't want to move your family from Woodridge? I mean, that would be cause of celebration. But I don't want to move my family. I'd rather take this smaller salary over here. And I'm going to lose rank to go, but you follow what I'm saying? Do you? Stay with me tonight. It's built into our DNA to think that the only way God can lead is up, more, bigger, better. And if we're not careful, if that is in our spiritual DNA, then we can flat miss the will of God at times. I read the words of a Catholic priest. I don't often, but I did a week ago. And I quote, "I have heard every sin known to man confessed in the confessional except one. I have never heard anyone confess breaking the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet." Now, having not spent a lot of time in a confessional, I don't know if that's true. But you know what? I saw that in the light of my own anecdotal experience, and I said, you know, are we so conditioned that it always has to be up, it always has to be more, it always has to be bigger, it always has to be better, that we don't view desiring that without considering God's will, that we don't even consider that to be a sin? Doesn't have to be a sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you're out of God's will if you take a better job. But I'm saying if you desire that and push for that and dig for that, be careful because it can misdirect your life. Here's number two. Why does God so clearly condemn covetousness? Well, the sin of covetousness is the worship of things as though life were interpreted by things. Here's Achan. And Achan is charging into the city of Jericho. Now think with me. What did Achan just see? Achan just saw one of the most powerful cities that he has ever seen. He just saw God Almighty bring those walls down, and now they are entering into an undefended city. Now, and again, I don't want to belabor this, but Achan has gone through all the battle prep. He has been prepared. Preparing for battle is not unique to us. It didn't just occur to us. in our day and time. Armies have always been prepared for battle. And there were always rules of engagement. And there was always standards of behavior. And I want to assure you of something. When Joshua gathered his army, Joshua instructed his captains, and his captains instructed their lieutenants, and their lieutenants instructed their men, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around. Don't talk. Don't say a word. We're going to march around. We're going to do it 7 days. 7 days, we're going to march around 7 times, blow the horn. City's going to fall. Now, I'm sure Achan was sitting out there thinking, okay, I guess that's the plan I'll sign on to. Now, here's the rules of engagement. You don't touch a thing for yourself. When you're going through that city, you don't take any spoil. It is a first fruit offering for God. This is the first city that He is going to allow us to conquer, and He is going to work on our behalf. It's going to be all about God. And when we get through conquering this city, everything there is God's, and we are going to offer it up to Him as a first fruit. It is His command to us. Don't touch anything. Read the story. Beautiful Babylonian garment. Silver. I've got to have those things. And if I take those things, nobody's going to know that I take those things. And if I had those things, my life could be so much better. If I had that Babylonian garment. Here was my question to Achan. When were you going to wear it? People know you. Where were you going to tell them you got the Babylonian garment? Ai? You don't even know you're going there yet. How can you lie to yourself, Achan? How can you take that garment? But think about this. He said, I just have to have that garment. I have to have that silver. If I have that garment, if I have that silver, if I have that stuff, my life will be incredibly better off. Now stay with me. How do you come to that decision when you just saw walls tumble by faith? When you just saw Almighty God work in a way that is unprecedented and unbelievable, how can you then say to yourself, hey, that's pretty good, but I need this Babylonian garment to really complete my life? How stupid. How sinful, how ignorant. Achan thought that having that stuff would be better than complete obedience to God. You see, the sin of covetousness persuades us that if we just had something a little bit more than God, then we would really be happy. Here's how Paul says it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You could just put Achan's name in that verse. Achan thought he was going to be rich. Instead, he was ruined. If that were true, then the conclusion would be that the happiest people in the world would be those who possess the most. In other words, if one more thing other than God can really make me happy, then the world has it right. Forget God and get stuff. Because if it really is true that the more stuff you have and the more things that you see you acquire, if that's really the road to happiness, then get as much as you can. But here's the truth. We know that reality, biblical reality, is that that does not bring happiness. I'd remind you to think of a man named King Ahab. King Ahab, the king of the kingdom. There is nothing or little that is denied to Ahab. He is a man of power. He is a man who is applauded. He is a man who's appreciated. He is a man of wealth. He's a man who can have pretty near anything he needs to have. And there is one thing, there's one more thing that if he could have, he is sure then his life could be completely happy. If he could just have that stinking Naboth's vineyard. Boy, if he could just have that. And by the time he gets it, it destroys him, his kingdom, his family is set on the path to ruin. You remember Haman? Haman? You talk about a guy who just gets out of balance. Everybody in the kingdom thinks Haman's a great guy, except one. And it drives him nuts. The one thing he can't have, that Mordecai will not bow down to him. And he is driven by that one more thing, one more guy. If I could just have that one more thing. And the devil teaches us or tells us or lies to us that if we could just have that one more thing, that one more position or that person one time, then we would really be happy. I am convinced that behind most of the promiscuity that marks our world is the sin of covetousness. If I just had her, if I just had him, people step outside of marriage into a fantasy world, thinking that that person would bring them happiness, thinking that that situation, that circumstance would bring them happiness. I'm going to say something and I'll keep saying it. Sitting behind my desk, I'm giving you a warning. Do not go into chat rooms. You say, oh, you're talking to men. You're telling them to stay off porn sites. Well, you bet. I'm talking to ladies. Do not engage in email conversations and IMs and texting. There are predators out there. Well, I'm smarter than any predator. He that thinketh, he standeth. Don't you think there are predators, ladies, that know what your heart misses, needs, wants? Stay out of it. You say, you can't shake your finger at me. I did it. Stay out of it. Just telling you, the devil has a way of telling us just that one thing. If I just had that in my life, man, I'd be happy. Not true. There's an old story. There was a king that was unhappy. Just so unhappy. And so one of his subjects said to him, King, if we could just find a person that is happy, take his shirt and you wear the happy shirt. You just wear the shirt of the guy that is happy. I'm sure that his happiness will rub off on you. So they searched. They searched all through the kingdom looking for a guy that was happy so that they could take his shirt and let the king wear the shirt. And they finally found a guy who was incredibly happy. He was just too poor to own a shirt. Now, there's not necessarily bliss in poverty. The point is, he didn't need it. I came across this quote, Epicurus, a Greek philosopher, and he said this, if you want to make a man happy, do not add to his possessions, but take away from his desires. That's where happiness lies. Happiness lies in learning to be content. That's what Paul told us. Happiness is not having an idol, it's knowing God and loving God. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. You see, the Bible condemns covetousness because it leads to other sins. I believe it played a part in the very first sin. God gave them access to every tree in the garden except one. Guess which one they wanted? And guess which one caused them to fall? Once again, listen to the words of Paul. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I'm not trying to be smarter than I am here, but why do you think drug pushers push drugs? Money. Why do you think prostitutes practice prostitution? Money. Why do you think politicians take bribes? Money. I'm just simply saying that the drive to possess, whether it is just to have money or whether it is to have things or whether it is to have something outside of what God intends for us, the drive to possess that can bring a raft of sin into our lives. The man who wants the money or wants the position may compromise his standards. Who knows what it can lead to? All right, so how do we get victory over sin, this sin? Well, here's what Paul said, and I'll wrap this up. But I don't want you to turn it, but Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, I lived a significant portion of my life not knowing that I was sinning. I lived a significant portion of my life desiring to have, killing to have, just pushing to have, wanting to have. I led my life with this incredible desire to possess. And then the Word of God convicted me, and the Word of God revealed to me that the desire that I had that was driving me, that was called covetousness, and it was sin. And now, Paul says, the Bible has shown me that my drive, my desire to possess what God never intended me to possess, that was covetousness, that was sin. I was chasing something God did not want me to have. Now, what did Paul chase? Well, he chased education. An incredibly educated man. Here we go again, preacher. You just want us all ignorant, don't you? No. No. I want you educated where and in what God wants you to be educated in. Paul was an incredibly powerful man. He was a man that was in the Sanhedrin. He was a lawyer. I mean, he was an incredibly powerful man. But he was using where he was powerful to persecute believers and to work against the kingdom of God. And he says, boy, I thought I was doing a good thing, but now when the Word of God exposes it to me, I see that this is sin. So, okay, here's my first thought. If you and I want to see the sin that is guiding our lives, the place to start is the Word. The more Word we have, the more Word we read, the more Word that we purpose in our hearts to obey, the more will be exposed in our lives that is sin. You say, well, preacher, at the end of that, what do I do? And again, I won't have you turn there, but at the end of that chapter, Romans chapter 7, an incredible chapter, here's what Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know how you get delivered from sin in your life? You read and study the Word of God, and you love more and more Jesus Christ. You overcome coveting the world by coveting more of God. Well, I don't like that answer, preacher, because I like the world. But it ruins you. Covet more of God, and you'll covet less of the world. 3 minutes and I'm done. Achan, what were you thinking? I was just thinking that if I could have these things, this garment, I was thinking of how nice I would look in it. Maybe it was a lady's garment, how beautiful my wife would look in it. I didn't want it for me. I wanted it for her. Oh, that's okay. That silver could have paid for my daughter's education. That silver could have paid our tent mortgage off. And if I just could have gotten that garment and just could have gotten that silver and just could have collected those things, it's incredible. Oh, it would have put us over the top. You know what I wish Achan would have done? I wish Achan would have stood outside of Jericho and said, "My God is so big. My God is so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." And instead of seeing that Babylonish garment and saying, "Hey, there's the one thing I need. Hey, there's the one thing that would make my life," go back outside, look at those crumbled walls and say, "I need more of God." That's what I'm saying. There was a man, a British Scottish preacher named Thomas Chalmers. He wrote this sermon. I am going to look for it and see if I can find it. But here's the title of this sermon: The Explosive Power of New Affection. The Expulsive Power of New Affection. We don't write titles like that anymore. You know what Chalmers was saying? You start loving the right things. You set your affection on things above instead of on things of the earth. You will explode with new desires. You'll explode with new affections. And it will expel the expulsive power of new affection. It will expel the desire for the world. Covet God. Covet to know Christ. Covet to be obedient to Him. Covet to know His will and fulfill His plan for your life. I guarantee you, there is no Babylonian garment, French garment, or garment from New York that will come anywhere near the crown for a faithful life that God will give you. Stuff. Paul said, "We come in naked, we go out naked." I'm not trying to be gross, but I bet I was a sight when I was born. Whew, I bet I'll be a sight when they fix me up at the funeral home. I wouldn't want that job with you. You come in naked, you go out naked. Why would you drive? Why would you pursue? Why would you focus on those things? You leave them all behind. That Babylonian garment, that wedge of silver, cost Achan his life. But wait a minute. It cost him his wife and his children. How unfair. That a father would make decisions to put that which God never intended for his life as his motive and his focus, and so hurt the lives of his little kids. Well, you say, "I want my kids to have it all. I want my kids to have that college education. I want my kids to grow up in comfort. I want my kids." Well, I'll tell you something. You better, now I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm preaching now. You better give your kids Jesus. Because they may very well not have the American dream that you think you can leave them. You better teach them to love the Lord. Teach them to covet the best things. Teach them to walk with Jesus Christ, because when you give them that gift, there's nothing they can't overcome. And there's nothing that can overcome them. Covetousness. You know why we don't confess it? It's in our flesh's DNA. We don't even know we got it. We think it's a virtue. The drive to possess. The drive to have perhaps that which God never intended us to have. Would you think about that? Think about it. Let's pray. Father, We have found a friend in Jesus. It's all we'll ever need. He's everything to me. Easy words to say, not so easy to live. And Lord, I pray that you would help us think about that preacher's title, the explosive power of new affection. Oh, there's so much to love. There's so much to possess in the will of God. So much to do. And the expulsive power of new affection. Start loving the Lord and start desiring the Lord. And who wants to settle for a Babylonian garment? Start seeing the power of Christ. And who wants a promotion in the will of man? Start seeing the goodness of God, and what is a few shekels of silver? God, help us to see it. Oh God, I'm not demeaning people who work hard and have initiative. I believe in that. But the fear that I have for this generation is that because it is so in our DNA of our flesh, we never consider what you could do or what you would have us do. So Lord, if we are coveting, if we are desiring, if we think that happiness is in something that you've never intended for us to have, Holy Spirit, convict us. I include myself in that prayer. Convict us. And help us to see it. And help us to value things like you do. Help us to keep our eyes on you and our affections set on things above, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I want to give you an opportunity. If God has spoken to you, maybe you need to correct some priorities in your life. Maybe you need to examine yourself. God, am I striving for the things that you want me to have? Maybe you just need to purpose in your heart, God, I'm going your way. Direct me. As the instruments play, why don't you come, would you? Would you come? Well, I just want to be sure. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to want something so bad. Whether it's money or power or position, I don't want to want it from my heart so bad that I miss the will of God for my life. And so, Lord, I'm asking you, direct me tonight, show me tonight. Hey, it doesn't have to be an evil thing. I'm not talking about immorality. I'm talking about the desires of our heart. Are we sure they are God-given, God-directed, and can be God-blessed? Would you come? Others are coming. We're not in a hurry tonight. You come.